All right, in this session, we are in our Florida Bible Institute, Level 3 in Lesson 7. We're going to be looking at Jesus and his ministry, the healing of the paralytic. We're looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Father God, I'm trying to accomplish what I think you want me to accomplish. I want to be in the very center of your will. And I know that I need your anointing, Holy Spirit, to teach this. Those who will study this lesson and listen to this teaching will need your anointing to understand it and understand Christ Jesus more clearly. Father, perhaps we have never really understood all that we should in our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ. I'm asking you as a result of this time together, help us all to come to a better understanding and comprehension of these biblical truths. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I want to read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, firstly, as we go into this. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and there was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning within their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier, which is easiest, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Three things you're going to notice in this. You're going to see love in action, you're going to see faith in action, and you're going to see obedience in action. You see, to the Jewish mind, sickness and sin were directly connected. To the Jewish way of thinking, if you were diseased or you had a physical disorder, then you must have committed sin. Or you presently have a sin in your life for which you are being punished. Now, that was their doctrinal position. They go back to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, where God, speaking through Moses, said to the people of Israel, he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So in addition, in the Jewish mind, to saying, well, if you are sick or diseased, you must have committed sin, or at this moment there must be sin in your life for which you are being punished. But you see, the Jews also recognize that only God can forgive sin. Now learn something here. Therefore, in their reasoning, in their teaching, in their doctrine, it followed logically that only God can heal, and if forgiveness had been received, then healing would follow. Follow me? to their way of thinking. And it was true. This is true. Only God can forgive sin. And to their way of thinking, it followed logically that inasmuch as only God can heal, if forgiveness had been received, then healing could follow. So, in this episode in the life and the times and the ministry of Jesus, we see how Jesus, according to the Jews' own doctrine and understanding, revealed, very realistically, that he was God in the flesh. By their own standard, by their own understanding, by their own doctrine, by their own position, Jesus, in this episode in his life, this expression of ministry, he's going to reveal to them that he is God in the flesh. Why? Because he revealed that he had the power to heal. Now remember, by their own doctrine, they held that healing would not occur unless forgiveness had occurred. Again, therefore, if healing follows forgiveness and healing occurs, then it also follows that forgiveness had occurred. He who had the power to heal also had the power to forgive sin. Now, it's always been true with mankind that once his deception is revealed to himself, he's going to do one of two things. He will either acknowledge his deception and seek truth, or he will refuse the truth, and by doing so, deepen his own deception. He's going to do one or the other, every one of us. Once deception is revealed, we're either going to acknowledge our deception and seek the truth, or we're going to refuse the truth, and we're going to deepen our own deception. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 teaches us that Jesus was highly, highly esteemed among the people. And the people flocked to him to hear him teach. They wanted to hear his teach, and many come hoping to receive his ministry. So we also determine from Scripture that Jesus was also one of the most sought-after dinner guests in all of Jerusalem. So we come back to Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 now. And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and was noised that he was in the house. The word got around. He's over there. He's in that home. He's in that house. He's over there. And so people started flocking to him. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto him. Now we need to stop and ask ourselves a question at this point in time. Would you be willing for word to get around your neighborhood that Jesus was in your home and that Jesus was ministering in your home and through your home? Would you be willing for word to get around your neighborhood that the word was being taught in your home, ministry was occurring in your home? You see, Jesus, you'll recall, is the Word of God incarnate. He is the Word of God incarnate. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now look at that once again, because I'm going to take you to another verse now that I want us to get a better grasp of. This will help you, I think, in your prayer life, and it'll help you better understand what this is really all about. In John 1:1 again, the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us as we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In him, are you getting this? In Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and was that not evidenced by his power over nature? Did he not still the wind? Did he not still the storm? Did he not walk on the water? Did he not heal the sick? Did he not raise the dead? Did he not prove in expression after expression after expression that he was, in fact, the fullness of God in the flesh? Because the Word of God tells us in Colossians 2:9, "For in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And we have episode after episode, event after event. Did he not turn the water to wine? You know, he's controlling nature. He's casting out demons. He is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. I mean, he's proven that he has power. He has authority over every single thing in the universe. When he's teaching, he used the Word. He taught the Word. He didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament is being written. But he was teaching the Old Testament. He was teaching the Mosaic Law. He was teaching what the prophets had said. He was declaring the reality of and the fullness of what the prophets had prophesied. He used the Scriptures as he talked, explaining them in a way that the masses could understand them. He used parables to illustrate the spiritual truths that he taught. Here again we know from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And as such, was the Word in the flesh. Now, in this account of the ministry of Jesus, a paralytic had friends that were willing to go to any extent, to any effort, to get him in the presence of Jesus. We're talking about love and action. We're talking about love and action. We know nothing about these men. We don't even know their names. We don't know their ages. We don't know what the relationship was to this guy who was paralyzed. We don't know any of that. We just know that you had a man who was paralyzed. He had friends that loved him enough that they were willing to go to any extent, go to any effort in order to get him in the presence of Jesus. Why? Because they knew way down deep in their heart that if they could get their friend in the presence of Jesus, he would be healed. That was the level of their faith. That if we can get our friend in the presence of Jesus, he's going to be healed. They wanted to see him healed. So you see love in action here. They were willing to overcome every single solitary obstacle to get their friend in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we got to ask ourselves a question. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to go to any trouble? Am I willing to overcome every obstacle in order to get my lost friends, my lost coworkers, my lost neighbors, my lost relatives to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I willing? Am I willing to put that kind of love in action to overcome any obstacle, any inconvenience, whatever it may be? You see, this paralytic wanted and was willing to be brought before Jesus, and sometimes there are those who may not realize it yet, but let me put it to you this way. Can you think of anyone you know who might like to be brought to Jesus? Can you? Can you think of anyone that you know who might agree or want or like to be brought to Jesus? They've seen enough of Jesus in you. They've seen enough of Christ in you. They've seen enough of spirituality in you. They have seen your witness and heard your testimony, and they've seen your lifestyle, and by that they've been impressed, and they know that, according to you, the source of who you are and what you are is because you came to Jesus Christ as a sinner. And we all came from any number of backgrounds of sin, but you came as a sinner. You came to Christ confessing you were a sinner. You asked Christ to come into your heart by faith. You received Christ by faith. And then he started that work in you once you were born again at that point in time. He started that work of making a new creation out of you. And these have seen it. This man was willing to be brought to Jesus. He wanted to be brought to Jesus. And his trust in his friends was such that he was willing to allow them to go to the efforts they did in order to get him in front of Jesus. And the only way, this man's paralyzed. The only way that this paralyzed man could assist his friends was to give him his consent. That's all he could do to help. He couldn't even help him prepare the litter, the bed, the stretcher on which they were going to carry him. He couldn't even help him do that. But he trusted his friends, and he was willing to allow them to bring him to Jesus, and he couldn't assist. The only help he could give was, I'm willing for you to do so. I wonder how many people around each of us day by day who would, if the truth were known, would be willing to say, I'm willing. Yeah, I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. I'm not even sure that, I'm not sure about any of it, but I'm willing. I'm willing to be exposed to him. I'm willing to be brought to him, yes. So we learn some lessons here, don't we? One who is unsaved. Now let's bring this from the physical realm over to the spirit realm, shall we? One who is unsaved has no strength in themselves, nor for that matter any knowledge to present themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know. They don't know the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. They have no strength in and of themselves. They can't save themselves. They don't even know how to take themselves before Christ. You see, the unsaved man or woman simply cannot understand or comprehend the things of God. They can't do it. They may be involved in a religious activity. They may be involved in a religious organization, but they simply do not understand or comprehend the things of God. Therefore, they need someone who will help bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your testimony. See, they need to hear your testimony. They need to hear your witness, where Christ has brought you from, what he's brought you through, and where he's brought you to, and what he's done in your life, and what he's taken out of your life, what he's introduced into your life. Then they need to see your concern, your compassion, your love, if you will, your love for them, your love for the Lord. They need to witness your love for them and your love for the Lord. They need to witness your lifestyle. They need to be an object of your prayers. I'm pretty well convinced that nobody gets saved until somebody prays. I'm pretty well convinced that because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God will lay upon our heart a burden for those that he would like to see us pray for, that they might come to a saving knowledge of him. Now, why are they in such a condition as this? Why are they in such a spiritual condition as this? The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We say the natural man, we're talking about that individual who's never been born again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, he has no understanding whatever. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Word of God says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. They don't understand it. But unto us which are saved, we understand it is the power of God. You see, the one who is unsaved desperately needs friends who will love them enough. Who will love them enough that they will spare no effort in bringing them into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help a person who is spiritually helpless get to Christ Jesus? Have you? Are you in the process of doing that now? Would you go to the same effort that this man's friends did to get your friend to Christ? Would you be willing to totally inconvenience yourself in order to get your friend to Christ? Let me ask you this. Suppose you knew that a man standing beside you or a woman was blind, and they're standing at a busy intersection. Would you be willing to help them across that busy intersection if you knew they were blind? Would you offer your help? Would you? You see, the Word of God says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, this is the Word of God. If our gospel, you see, the Word speaks to spiritual blindness. I was talking about natural blindness. Would you help them across the street? Here the Word of God talks about spiritual blindness. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, these people, the god of this world, small g. Who is the god of this world? Satan. The small g, not the big G. He is not God, but man has basically made him the, quote, god of this world and its world system. Whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's the word saying? The word is saying that those who are lost have been spiritually blinded by Satan. That's why they don't understand it. Now the word tells us that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. In verse 5 of Mark 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now come with me and use your holy imagination here and watch what's going on. These four friends have brought Jesus to this house and they can't get in because it's so crowded. People standing in the door, they can't get in. So they go up on top of the house. Now they don't know where Jesus is seated in the house. So one or two of them start removing the tiles that comprise the roof on the top of the house. They've got to firstly find out where he is seated so that they will know where to remove a segment of the roof in order to get their friend down in front of Jesus. So Jesus is sitting there teaching. Now just let your holy imagination come along with me. They're up there dismantling the roof. And so we see little bits of straw and dust and dirt perhaps starting to fall down as a little bit of noise up there as the roof is being removed and Jesus looks up. And I've often thought that perhaps when Jesus looked up and saw what was going, he knew what was going on. He sees his face staring down through him. And then they start removing more and more and more tiles. And the hole in the roof gets larger and larger and larger. And the Word of God says that Jesus saw their faith. He saw faith in action. He saw faith in action. He saw the faith of all the parties concerned in this, in their action, their faith in action. You see, it took some faith. It took faith for that paralyzed man laying on that makeshift stretcher. You're going to take me up on the roof, and you're going to tie ropes or something to the corners of this bed, and then you're going to lure me down into the presence of Jesus, in front of Jesus, and suppose one of the ropes breaks. Suppose where you attach it to the corner of the stretcher gives way. Suppose I slide off of it. Suppose I fall head first into the floor. He had some problems too, didn't he? I mean, he has faith too. It took faith on their part. It took faith on his part to allow them to do what they're doing for them. You see, Jesus sees every effort that you make to bring someone to a saving knowledge of himself. Let me say this to you right up front. You're not responsible for results. You see, I'm not responsible for results. I'm responsible to be faithful. I'm responsible to be obedient. That's my responsibility, to obey Christ. When he nudges my spirit, when he nudges me and kind of breathes on my spirit and says, witness to that person. Show kindness to that person. Show love to that person. I mean, it could be any number of things. You may be standing in a restaurant or one of those hamburger places and you're about to check out and you see a guy standing there and you see him counting his money and you realize he's concerned about having enough. Do I have enough to pay for what I'd like to eat? And suppose the Holy Spirit says to you, why don't you buy his lunch? Just love. And say to him, listen, you don't know me, I don't know you, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he's my Lord and my Savior, and he just prompted me to ask you if it'd be all right with you if I bought your lunch. You ever been there? Would you do it? Would you be willing? You see, Jesus sees every effort that either one of us make in trying to bring someone to a saving and knowledge of himself. And that should encourage every one of us. That should encourage each and every one of us to do our best to bring people to Christ. In the healing of the paralytic, watch this now. Jesus, come down to verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, why didn't he speak to the paralysis? Why didn't he speak to the fact the man was paralyzed? Why did he go first to your sins? He did that because he knew the doctrinal position, the beliefs of the Jews, as I mentioned earlier, coming into this. By speaking to the sin condition first, and then to the physical condition, the Jews would have to recognize, because he knows what he's going to do. He's sitting there, they're letting this stretcher down in front of him, they let it down and they put it basically, let's say, right in front of him. You got four faces looking down through the hole, looking to see what's going to happen. Jesus looks up, sees those four faces looking down, sees this man laying in front of him, looks around the room and says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He had scribes there. He had religious men there. He had teachers there. And by their doctrine, the only God can forgive sin. And physical maladies are only going to be healed once the sin is forgiven. And only God can heal sin. So Jesus says to this man who's paralyzed, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, by speaking to the condition first and then to the physical condition or the spiritual condition, by speaking to the spiritual condition first, by speaking to the sin issue first, and then speaking to the physical condition, the Jews would have to recognize by their own doctrine he had the power to forgive sin, as was evidenced by his power to heal the body. You follow me? He spoke firstly to the sin condition, the spiritual condition, before he spoke to the physical condition. Why? Here again, because according to their doctrine, only God can forgive sins. Now the scribes are sitting there, and they're setting themselves up by their own reasoning in keeping with their doctrine. If healing has occurred, forgiveness must have occurred. If healing has occurred, then forgiveness must have occurred. Mark chapter 2 and verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? This man is sitting here. This man is sitting here in front of us blaspheming God because he is saying to the man, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. But then Mark chapter 2 and verse 8 shows us something else about Jesus. He knows all the thoughts and all the intents of the heart. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're reasoning among themselves. Now, they're not standing there speaking among themselves, but notice they are reasoning in their hearts. And Jesus knows what is going on in their hearts. And Jesus simply says to them in verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye things in your hearts? Why are you pondering these things? Why are you processing everything I've said in your hearts? What do you think is easier? What do you think is easier? To say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? What do you think would be easier? What do you think would be the easiest thing for me to do? Say to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven. Or say, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man, me, Jesus, the Messiah, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Leading up to something here, the other morning I was sitting before the Lord, and I was pondering my message and three words kept coming through my spirit: love, faith, and obedience. As I said before the Lord, thinking about that, I thought, well, you can't go wrong in love, because we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, all our mind, all of our body. I'm to love my neighbors myself. Love, yes. Faith, well, without faith it's impossible to please God. Word of God tells us that in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? So I'm sitting before the Lord, and I'm thinking, well, yes, love and faith. And yes, I know that obedience is better than sacrifice. The Word of God tells us that in 1 Samuel 15. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So I thought to myself, when you put those three combinations together in your life, love for God above anything else in this world, love for your fellow man as you're commanded to do, faith, moving in faith, obeying in faith, simply acting in faith. And then I had to ask myself, what have I done lately that really exercised faith? You might want to ask yourself that. What have I done lately that really evidenced that I had faith? What have I done in faith? What have I done on no other basis than faith? Faith in God, faith in his word, trusting, believing. You see, that's what these men are doing. These men are convinced if they can get their friend in front of Jesus, they're convinced that Jesus will heal him. Then I thought, what about obedience? Yes, I know obedience. So as I was pondering teaching all of this, and I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I see the love in action. I see the faith, but I don't see the obedience here, because there's nothing in this narrative that tells us that you told them to do this. I can't find anywhere in this account, in this expression of your ministry, where you told them to bring this man to you. I can find nothing that indicates they were acting in obedience to your word. They were just simply acting in love. And they were acting in faith. And in 19 minutes past 9, Friday morning, the Lord showed me. I'm still looking at this. I'd been looking at Melchizedek and Abraham going to, and Melchizedek going out to meet Abraham. I was thinking about all of that in a message, but at 19 minutes past 9, Friday morning, the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, and I give him all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. I had seen love in action. I had seen faith in action. I had not seen obedience to the word in action. And then the Word of God tells us, remember, Mark chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus said to the man, I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way into thy house. The man didn't lay there and say, I'm not sure you understand, Jesus. I'm paralyzed. I'm a paralytic. I don't think you understand my condition. No. When Jesus said to him, arise, anything Jesus tells you to do, he will enable you and empower you to do. Did you hear me? Anything that Jesus tells you to do, he will enable you and empower you to do. And when Jesus said to this man, arise, he is healed. Right then and right, one word, arise. And in obedience to that word, Jesus said, take up your bed and go your way into your house. And look at verse 12. And immediately he arose. There's obedience. There's obedience. No excuses. No doubting. No unbelief. No justification. Nothing. Just obedience. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before. We see love in action in this. We see faith in action in this. And then we see obedience in action in this. And you know, you would stop and think, wait a minute, wouldn't the guy might want to say, well, Jesus, praise your holy name. Thank you. You got to be the Messiah. Yes, you must be the Messiah. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to sit here for a little while longer, and I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to listen to what you teach. But no, this guy, we don't know. Maybe he was born paralyzed. We don't know how long he's been paralyzed. But when Jesus said, arise and take up your bed, go home. Can you imagine this guy going down the street on his way home? Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine what filled his soul and his heart and his mind? Can you imagine the joy, how he was speaking to people and talking to people and perhaps even running for the first time in his life? And can you imagine what happened when he walked through the door of his house? Can you imagine what went on in that home? What happened? What happened? Let me tell you about Jesus. So-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so took me down to this house where Jesus is teaching, and they took the roof off the house, and they let me down on that stretcher. They took me out of here on, and they put me in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, arise, take up your bed. And then immediately I was healed. I was just healed. I didn't understand it, but I was healed. And I'm home. And everybody glorified God. And they said, we never saw it on this fashion. May I interject something here that I'd like for us all to ponder? Could we all think about this? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does that not mean that anything he did yesterday, he can do today? Does that not mean that anything he was then, he is now? You see, all the gifts of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit were operative in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. Now listen to me carefully. I know I'm walking across and through some troubled water here for some of you, but just bear with me. The Word of God says in Colossians 2:9, for in him, Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Word of God says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just said to you that all the gifts of the Spirit were operative in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, and they are also operative in the body of Christ, the church on earth today. If you don't believe me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read it for yourself. The gifts are there. The gifts are the Spirit of God. You see, you have to understand, whether it is the forgiving of sins, for which Christ died, that's why Christ went to the cross, to be this perfect, sinless, willing blood sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe. So whether it's a matter of healing the physical body, or whether it's a matter of being born again, having the sins forgiven, put to death in Christ, both are easily accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is by the love and grace of God that both salvation and physical healing occurs. And yes, I have been the recipient of divine healing. Yes, I have been the recipient of divine healing. Yes, I have seen Jesus Christ perform divine healing in the lives of others. We have to understand he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The problem, I think, is this. So much of the church is unwilling to believe and receive him in the fullness of who he is and who he was. And because we're afraid that we might fail in some way, we don't step out in faith. We don't believe. We don't receive the truth. And because of that, so much is not being done that could be done if we would simply trust the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and obey the Word of God. This event in the life and ministry of Jesus should have convinced the scribes and Pharisees that he was the Messiah, should it not have? This event should have convinced that pack of religious leaders that he was the Messiah. But it didn't. It didn't. As a matter of fact, they became more hardened, more hostile towards him through all of his life and ministry. For the most part, the majority of them, their hearts became hardened. They were hostile towards him. They were plotting on how to get him crucified. They finally worked it out. And in all this, everything they saw, everything they witnessed that day, they should have repented. They should have repented, but they didn't. They should have recognized and received the Lord Jesus as the Messiah based on their own doctrinal position. It was their doctrine. It was their doctrine that physical healing cannot occur until the sin is forgiven. And Jesus spoke to the sin issue. Son, thy sins be forgiven. And they thought he was blaspheming. Everyone else, other than the religious crowd, everyone else in the crowd that day were amazed at what they saw, and they heard, and they glorified God. They were absolutely amazed at everything they saw, everything they heard, and they glorified God. They said, we have never seen anything like this before. Once more, verse 12, once again, look at this. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw anything like this before. I don't know what truth you take away from this teaching, from this account of this expression of ministry in the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But you see love in action, you see faith in action, and you see obedience in action to his word. Obedience to his word. No excuse, no justification. Just believing, receiving, and acting. We see love in action, faith in action, obedience in action. And we understand this from the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My Father, my God, I simply ask you to take this teaching, use it in the hearts of these who have heard this teaching, use it in such a way as to glorify yourself and advance the kingdom of God. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.